In 2 Peter chapter 2, we looked at the beginning of this chapter last week, and we saw some characteristics of false teachers. And we know what's going to keep us from error, from falsities, is the truth. And that's why Peter tells us that we're to be diligent, right? We're to be diligent, and we have a more sure word of faith, and that is the Word of God. And so it's important that we are in the Word of God. It's important that we know the Word of God. It's important to whom we listen. You know, some people listen to other television preachers or radio people, and they don't know what they're teaching. And if we're not careful, they can lead us away. They lead us astray. So you need to stay with people that are for the truth. They know the truth, and they rightly divide the Word of God. But honestly, that's up to you too, and to me. We're to rightly divide the Word of God, to study and show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now that workman part, that's the part that gets us. Our human nature doesn't like the work part, because that means effort. That means I'm going to have to put forth something. It means a little blood, sweat, and tears, as that fella in England said one time, Winston Churchill. But it's going to take some effort. But it is important, so important, because of this, that we may be found of Him, of Christ, in peace, without spot, no spot, no blemish. Okay? And that comes from judging ourselves. We use the Scripture to judge ourselves. We'll not be judged when it comes down to the judgment seat of Christ. All right? And because God Himself, the Lord Jesus, is going to judge us. He is the Word of God, and He's going to use the Scriptures to judge us. So if we judge ourselves by the Scriptures, I won't have spot. I won't be spotted. And it says, and blameless. That's what He wants to present to Himself, a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle, and He wants to present us blameless to Himself. And then He'll present us back to the Father, because the Father gave us to Him. And so that's the church, of course. So we're dealing with here people who privily bring in damnable heresies, what the Bible says in chapter 2 there. Now, we finished up, we went through verse 6, I think, or yes, verse 6 last week. And Peter gave three reminders or three examples. And the word example actually means to show, something to be shown. And the first example that he gave us was the angels that fell. There were two classes, the one third, and within that class, there were some that are now put in Gehenna, the lower parts of Gehenna, in chains of darkness, because what they did was so perverse and wrong that they are there awaiting judgment, the final judgment, when they themselves will be cast out into the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, he gives that one, then he gives us the days of Noah and those eight and the ungodly and during his day, in which God overthrew that world. The flood came upon it. And then he finished up by talking about Sodom and Gomorrah in verse number 6. And he does use that word, example. He's showing to any society that's like that, here's what's going to happen. And any society, America is not exempt from that.
Right.
And so the Bible says here that these are examples. Now, it picks up verse 7, and this is an encouragement to you and me. And I have entitled this lesson, I'm not going to actually go through this entire chapter verse by verse, because if you read it, and I'm sure many of you have already, it expands upon and expounds upon what he said in the first verses that we talked about. But today I've chosen three things out of it. One, I've chosen the backslider out of this. I've chosen an apostate example, and then the contrast of both. What's the final destination of both? So here in verse number 7, the Bible says that Lot was an inhabitant of Sodom. So it says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hear, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Then that's the first example, the backslider example I want to give you this morning. The second one is the apostate. In verse 15 and 16, he's going to deal with here and give a biblical example of an apostate prophet or teacher. And this is what they're like. And verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the craziness, the madness. I mean, he just would not be turned away from what he wanted to do. He's absolutely gone mad. Madness of the prophet. And then, let's finish up with verse 20 through 22 as we finish the chapter. The Bible says, for after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and he's talking about people, he's talking about the apostates or false teachers, pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end of them is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, after describing, going back to the backslider, I want to give the backslider, and that's Lot, of course. After describing what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, how he overturned them and made them an example of ashes. You know, there was nothing left, perhaps today. And Josephus even said that. I don't know how many of you look at Josephus, probably, you know, like, well, I want to read Josephus. He was a historian, Jewish historian. But he said that Sodom and Gomorrah was at the lower part of the Dead Sea. And in his day, you could still see Mrs. Lot, the pillar of salt, down there at the end of the Dead Sea. So she was an example of loving what God hates. All right. So, Lot escaped the destruction, and that should be. And Peter says this should be an encouragement to you. If you are under the, there's something buzzing around here. All right. Okay, we need to get, this is just like in school, if there's a wasp with her, it's a wasp, it's just ladybug, we're good. But if Lot escaped Sodom and Gomorrah, God took him out of there. If you're under the influence of false teachers, here's a good thing for you, he's saying. If God saved Lot out of the situation he was in, he'll do the same thing for you. All right, so that's the encouragement to them. Now, we know from Scripture here that Lot was a saved man. It's interesting that God doesn't tell us that until almost the end of the Bible. You know, because he was, if you and I, we've gone down this path before and talked about Lot a little bit, that Lot, if we'd seen him, we'd say, man, that guy is lost. He wants to live in that town. He is lost. He made that choice. He is lost. But the Bible says three times in these verses, he was just, and then he says he's righteous, and he has a righteous soul. It says it three times. So he is righteous. Now, understand this. By his conduct, we would say he's probably not. But God saved him not because he was better than the Sodomites, but because in his heart of hearts, he had made a choice to be with the people of God. That's what made the difference. The heart made the difference in Lot's case. And so he made a choice to go with Abraham. When Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was with him, went to Haran, and he went from Haran to Canaan. And from Canaan, there was a famine in the land, remember, and they went to Egypt. And then in Egypt, Abraham had lied about his wife, and Pharaoh said, adios, see you later. And so they went back into Canaan and all of that. And then, of course, there was that separation. It was after Egypt, when he got a taste more for the world, that, of course, there was the conflict between the herdsmen of Abraham, the herdsmen of Lot. And you'll remember that Abraham said, I don't want this confrontation. I don't want this between us. Just choose where you want to go. His back was to Sodom. He knew that's where he shouldn't go. And so he said, where do you want to go? And I don't know if Lot was shorter than Abraham, but he looked, peeked over, and he saw the well-watered plains. And he said, I want that. That'll be a great place for my cattle and all this. And he chose it, and he went down there. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and before long, he was in Sodom. You remember all of that. So this is where he's at. He paid, however, a high cost for the choice that he made. A high cost. He lost his family, he lost his fortune, and any fame that he had, he lost that too. Now, he was, the Bible says, delivered, however. It says here that God delivered him, in verse number 7, and delivered just Lot. Lot was spared the judgment that came upon the evil people of Sodom. In the New Testament, that God tells us, in spite of Lot's failures and his backsliding, he was still a justified man. You know, there's some people that I look at today, and maybe you do too, and we say, man, is that person saved? How could they be saved and do that? Well, Lot's a pretty good example, but Lot still was spared. He was spared from the destruction. But the Bible tells us that his living there in Sodom, it vexed his righteous soul. I want to camp there just a minute, because he actually suffered while he lived in Sodom. The Bible says he was vexed, and the word vexed means he was literally tormented. I'll guarantee you that Lot didn't sleep well some nights. He'd hear the gay parades outside his window. What have I done? Inner turmoil. He was vexed. He was tormented. He had a lot of suffering. He bitterly probably regretted that he'd ever moved to Sodom. But now he's trapped. I mean, he's sitting in the gate. You know, he can't say, I don't like you guys anymore. I'm out of here. Because no doubt he would he'd experience some bad stuff. Maybe that's why he didn't. Maybe it was Mrs. Lot. It seems as if she was the one that really got her heart into living there. She liked the social life, perhaps. She liked the society. She liked the, well, my husband is a prominent man in the town. She liked the goods in the town. It was easier in Sodom than it was living in tents. At least she had a house. I mean, what woman doesn't love her house? I think Patty would live in a camper with me. She did 4 years when we first got married. It was interesting. That was a great time. You know, no kids, motorhome, except in the wintertime is the worst time to live in a motorhome, believe me. And every church parking lot you pulled into, all the missionaries are here. We were not missionaries. You have kids climbing up the back of your camper. You know, it was okay. She'd probably still live in a fifth wheel with those extended sides with me. But every woman wants a home. And Mrs. Lot got a home finally. She didn't have to live in tents like old Abraham did. You know, she had it better. She liked that. And the Bible tells us she liked it because it says, remember Lot's wife. She was never justified. Her heart, she turned back. She looked back. Turned instantly into a pillar of salt. A reminder, remember, don't get your heart wrapped up in the world. But Lot didn't. His daughters didn't. They pressed on, you remember. So he suffered, however, suffered. That torment was by, the Bible says here in verse 8, it says, for that righteous man dwelling among, well, verse 7, I'm sorry, he was vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. And the Bible says that that's a lifestyle. He was in his hearing and his seeing. What he saw and what he heard vexed his soul. John Butler made this comment. He said, holy people will never be comfortable in unholy circumstances or unholy conversation is heard. You'll never be comfortable. Some of you work in places where you hear unholy conversation and where you see unholy lifestyle and you don't feel comfortable. That's a good thing, believe it or not. Amen. That means you got light. Amen. You're saved. You're born again. That's a good thing. And so Lot is vexed with what he sees and what he hears. You know, he's tormented. But remember, the deliverance that Peter is talking about here was not from the solicitation to evil. It was all around him. But God was able to deliver him from the troubling circumstances that try the soul. That's what God delivers us from those troubling circumstances. It's a hard thing. He'd been redeemed, all right? And God did deliver him from it. The Bible says there's no temptation taken us, but such is the common man. And we're all tempted, but God knows how to deliver us out of it if we'll take that way of escape. You know, and Lot took the way of escape, even though those angels had to say, come on, son, let's go. Remember, he dawdled. Who was causing the dawdling? Mrs. Lot. Honey, no, we don't want to go yet. Please, I gotta get this stuff packed up. No. They grabbed hold on him and took him. Get him out of there. Because he was just. Whew. And God knows how to deliver if we'll take the way of escape. And sometimes he may have to do that to us. Take his money. Get out of here, son. The Holy Spirit does that. Here's your way of escape. You know? Take it. And so he did this a lot. You know, he took him out of there. And the glad word for the saints is accompanied by a sad word for the sinner. The Bible says there that in the last part of verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be what? Punished. Punished. That's what happens to the sad man. You know, the one that evil will overtake the evil one. It will overtake them. It's already overtaken them, but the punishment will be so bad. Remember what I said yesterday, last Sunday, about these evil teachers, these apostate teachers? They were teaching ruinous things to people. And what is he used? The same word for that is used for what's going to happen to them. Total ruin. They're teaching ruinous things, and their end will be ruin. And so God says here, this is what happens to people who don't obey, but this is what happens to godly people. They're saved. They're taken out of that. And so the Bible tells us he's able to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. And the word punished means there's no escape. You've probably seen these billboards like I have. What will you say when God asks you at the gate why he should let you in? Well, the fact of the matter is, if you're lost, there's no gate and he's not going to ask you. It's now you make a choice. It's like Stanley. And it's sad when you see somebody who's lost and they can't see it. They're blind. I've been going through the Gospel of John and the Pharisees in chapter number 8. In chapter number 8, there's 8 times in that chapter they ask Jesus, who are you? And he tells them right out who he is. And they show their ignorance every single time. Because if a person does not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're blind. And every answer they give is ignorant. But it makes complete sense to them. But it's not right. We can be thankful that we are in the light and that we know the light and we understand. And so, you know, we need to pray and continue to tell somebody this is the truth. And Jesus does that. He tells us the truth. God's told us the truth. And, you know, the thing about the apostate and these apostate teachers is that it seems like to us, God waits to judge them. To us, on our calendar, that's a long time. But remember, why doesn't God just like that? Because he gives them room to repent. They hear the truth. There's open time. You can repent. But the fact about the false teachers is they just don't. And it swiftly comes upon them, and their destruction is, there's no hope. That's it. It's over. So what we can be thankful about with Lot is that he was a just man, and God knows how to deliver the just out of what they see and what they hear. He's able to do that. And even a backslider today who is born again and knows Christ as their Savior, he can deliver them. And it all goes back to the heart. He made a choice in his heart to stake his commitment, his life with Father Abraham. And he went out by faith, just like Abraham did, even though the Bible doesn't say that. But he had to have faith, didn't he? To leave Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham, there was some kind of faith there. And it wasn't Abraham's faith, it was Lot's faith. And that's what made the difference. So he's a backslider, but he still was saved. Now the sad thing this morning is there's Christians who are born again. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they're backslidden. And we'd say, man, that guy can't be saved. I mean, they were here and then they're gone. You know? But this morning, can I say this? If you were there and you left and you came back, it's because God done something in your heart. It was real truthfully born again. You say amen right there.
Amen.
And it's an encouragement when you see that happen. And sometimes people are afraid to come back because what people think. Don't worry about it. If you got salvation, then come back. God's worked in your heart. You know? But I worry about the ones that get off and go far away, because that's what we talk about next, the apostates. They heard the truth. They've seen the truth. And here's a man named Balaam, who you and I would say, man, that guy's a prophet of God. When you look at him in the Old Testament, and he is the whole account is given to us in Numbers 22 through 24 about Balaam. And Balaam, we'd say, man, he looks like he's a true prophet. But Peter, under inspiration, pulls him out as an example, a vivid example of somebody who's an apostate, and shows us what he's like. Now, you remember that story there a little bit about that. And matter of fact, Balaam is mentioned 8 times in the Bible. He is held up as the example in the Bible of a true apostate. In the books, he's mentioned Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Micah, Jude, Revelation, and here in 2 Peter. He's mentioned all those times. So let's talk about Balaam's moving for just a minute. The Bible says here that the false teachers are just like Balaam. They have forsaken the right way. That means at one time they knew the truth. They knew what it was. But the Bible says here that they're gone astray. They left the right way. They left the true way to go back to their false way. And how does he say that false way is like when they come back to their false way? The last verse in that chapter tells us they're like dogs returning to their vomit, and like a pig that's been cleaned up for the fair, it runs back out to the mud hole and wallows in it again. And the end is worse. Worse than what it was at the beginning. It'd been better for them not to even know the way of truth than to go back. All right, so let's talk about Balaam, how he moved. You remember, he forsook the right way. Evidently, Balaam had some true knowledge, or had some knowledge of the true living God. We know that God spoke to him at least 4 times. God did tell him what was right, right? And we know that God revealed himself to him. First, when he was invited by the king of Moab to come to Moab, he sent an ambassador with, I'm going to give you some gold and silver if you'll come curse the people of God. God, he said, just a minute, I need to ask God about this. So he went and prayed, and God said, no, you can't go. He came back and said, sorry guys, I can't go. Now, does that sound like somebody's righteous? Going to God and asking him? Huh? Does it sound? Yeah, it sounds good, doesn't it? But the king of Moab, he sent more, I'll give you more money, and he sent more important dignitaries. And he said, come on, I want you to curse these people. He said, okay, let me find out what God has to say. And you'll remember the second time when that delegation came from Moab, God told him he could go on one condition. And you remember what the condition was. You have to say what I tell you to say. Exactly. All right? Now, it seems, however, that God was displeased with this cue from God that he could go. Because, you know, the Bible says he got up and he said, okay, I can go with you guys. He got on his donkey, and you remember the donkey kept running the other way and smashed his leg against the rock wall and all that. And Balaam got off that donkey. When the donkey fell down, took his rod and started beating the donkey. And God opened that donkey's mouth. He spoke like a man and said, have I ever done this to you before? He said, no. Now, that shows you the guy's crazy. It would have caught him, you know, talking to a donkey. He's mad. He's talking to a donkey. And God opened his eyes, and you know what he saw. He saw the angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. He said, that angel would have killed you if I hadn't done what I did. The donkey told him. Well, then God said, you can go. And he said, do you want me not to go? He said, you can go, but you have to say what I tell you to say. So they started off on the trip. And you remember, Balaam knew the truth. The truth was, you have to say what I tell you to say. And so he went and he said about the task what he had had in his heart to do, and that was to go to Moab to get the honorarium for my preaching. That's what he wanted to do. So he took off in his message. The Bible calls this the doctrine. It's a doctrine of teaching of Balaam, the way of Balaam. Balaam tried four times. Four times he tried to curse the people of God. And you remember, God took over his mouth and he couldn't do it. He could not curse what God had blessed. God blessed the children of Israel, and you can't turn it around. And so God took a hold of that man's tongue and he blessed him. And you know what? The king of Moab, he was really hot. He was really upset. I called you to come here to curse these people. And every time you bless them, this is not right. And Balaam knew then, if I don't do something, I'm going to lose all that silver and gold he's promised me. And so here's what he did. And he did it for money. He did it for money. Why do false teachers teach the way they do? We learned from the first part of that chapter. They make merchandise of you. That's why they teach what they want. And here's what Balaam said. His advice was, you can't curse them, so you have to corrupt them. You can't curse God's people, but you can corrupt them. And how do you corrupt them? You use the women of Moab. Now, God told the Israelites, you don't marry those heathen women, remember? Because he said, what's going to happen is they'll seduce you and you'll go away from me and you'll worship their gods. You'll go into idolatry is what will happen. And Balaam knew if I can corrupt them, if the king can corrupt them through these seducing women, then what will happen is God will not be pleased with them and he'll wipe them out. So that is the teaching, that is the doctrine of Balaam, through seduction, through immorality. And that's what Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 calls the doctrine of Balaam. And we know from Numbers 25, if you go back and read it, that it is a diabolically damnable and devilish doctrine. And as Peter puts it in verse 18, talking about these false prophets or false teachers, this is what they do. Verse 18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Now, what is vanity? Emptiness. There's no substance to it. They allure through the, what's the next word, class? Lust of the flesh. Moabite women, seduction, lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Oh, well, that means there's some that escape from them, but they do the lust. They bring them back, and they promise liberty. You know, oh, you don't want those rules. You don't want to follow God's rules. You don't want to be holy. You can live any way you want to, and God will still accept you. He loves you. God's grace covers all your sin. Through lust of the flesh. You see, and they promise liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. They're true servants of God. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. They are bound. So Balaam's motivation was he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the money. That's why he did what he did. And he junked character for money. No doubt, maybe Peter had in his mind somebody else in Samaria that had done the same thing. His name was Simon. And Simon, remember, he feigned getting saved. He was a soothsayer of a kind, and he had deceived the people. And so he made a profession of faith. And he saw when the people came from Jerusalem that how by laying on of hands that people received the Holy Ghost. You remember what he did? He said, here's some money. Give me that power. I want to be able to do that too. And you remember what Peter said to him? Here it is. It's in Acts 8:20. He said, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Simon Magus wasn't saved. He was apostate. And so the Bible tells us here that Balaam was mad. He was mad. You know, Balak's goal literally changed his mind. He couldn't stop. Have you ever seen your kids go mad? If you have children? It's like, man, they want some. If it's a Walmart, oh, can I have it, please, please, please? Oh, come on. And just forever. And it's always on their mind. It's just like they can't stop until they get it. Money was on Balaam's mind. He wasn't going to stop until he got it. He was mad. Literally mad. And so he was mad, and the donkey rebuked his madness. A donkey, nonetheless. It wasn't a Missouri mule either. The Bible calls it a dumbass. Wow. The donkey knew better than the man. And God used the donkey. Kind of ironic there, isn't it? So what happened to Balaam? We know these false teachers are going to miss this. They're going to meet a swift end. And we also know that Balaam met a swift end. In Joshua chapter 13 and also in Numbers 31, the Bible says that he got paid for it. In the end, he met with swift destruction and fighting against God's people. And it marks it. Balaam lost. He lost out. So he met his end. Now, what is the difference then between a backslider and an apostate? Some people would take and use verses 20 and 21 to say that you can lose your salvation. Now, let me say this, and I think you'll all agree with me. You can't lose something that God gives you, eternal life. It's not part-time life. It's not temporary life. It's eternal life. You can't lose it. Once I've been born, I can't get unborn, right? And once I get saved, I can't get unsaved. I'm born from above, right? And God's seed remains in me. He doesn't say, oh, you're not good, I'm going to take that away. No, God's not in you. Once He births you, you're birthed, okay? So, some people think that this being entangled again teaches, you know, that you can lose it. But the text here is, what it's really teaching is, true heart salvation is not just an outward thing. True heart salvation is not outward reform. It's not that. One salvation is an inward thing. It's a change of heart which comes out. It ought to come out of my conduct. Okay? Because if you're not really born again and you're an apostate, you hear the truth and you say, well, that sounds good and I need that, and so I'm just going to reform. Now, some people call it turning over a new leaf. And the problem is, you turn over that leaf, you've got to turn it over again. You've got to keep turning it over again if you don't get really saved. So the apostates have heard the truth, and it seems like they have kind of accepted it. And sometimes, and it's happened, we know that, some people go through it and they weren't really truly saved. They weren't. They're not truly saved. And an example of this is that of Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. Orpah is her name. Sometimes say Orca. Orpah, right? Both girls, they were Moabite girls, weren't they? Were Moabite women lovers of God? No, they were descendants of Lot, by the way. Interesting. Both girls were pagans. Both girls married Hebrew boys. Both girls were heard the great truth of salvation and redemption, no doubt, because these were Hebrews. They were in Naomi, I'm sure, told them about Israel and the promised land and why she got there and all of that. They knew the truth. They learned about the truth of the living God. Both of them lost their husbands and both faced a decision when Naomi said, I'm going back to the promised land. They both had that decision. Both expressed their desire to go back to the promised land with her. They did. However, that is where the similarities stopped. We know that Ruth, on one hand, the Bible says she had the real thing. She was not a backslider like Lot, right? But she had the real deal. And you remember, sometimes preachers will use this. It's in Ruth chapter 1. I don't know if we have time. But I'm not going to leave you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She made that choice. She stayed with the woman who was of the people of God. However, Orpah took a few steps that led to the promised land, that led to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, a few steps in that direction. However, she turned back. She kissed her mother-in-law and her sister-in-law bye-bye, And what did she go back to? She went back to Moab. She went back to her people. She went back to paganism. She went back to her gods. And the end of Orpah was worse than the beginning. Because she drops off the page of Scripture. You don't hear any more about her. She's gone. So Ruth is an example of a true believer. Orpah is an example of an apostate. She heard, she knew. She conformed, it appears, for a while. But then when it came down to it, she said, no, adios, I'm going back. She had nothing to do with it. So she came into a full knowledge of redemption, purchased for her by Boaz, but she didn't go far enough. But Ruth, on the other hand, she came into it, and she was on the line of Christ. David. You know, this is a good thing. So what's the conclusion? I think Peter warns us about being diligent that you're not like Orpah. Remember in chapter 1, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You don't want to be an apostate. You don't want to just dress the part and talk the part and cut the hair the part. Amen. Or wear the stuff and not be truly born again. Be careful. So make sure you are truly born again. And be diligent then. If you truly in your heart of hearts know you're saved, you're born again, then you are going to add to that. And remember these adding things that we're adding to our life? He says, don't just add a little bit of charity and a little bit of temperance, a little bit of virtue. He said, do it copiously. Have a lot of it. Have a lot of it in your life. So I think this is a warning to us to, first of all, make sure that we're saved. Make sure we're born again. And sometimes if we, I mean, some people, they can backslide. But in their heart of hearts, if they're truly saved, God's going to deliver them. But can you imagine going to heaven? Or I say heaven. Heaven is just a holding place for those redeemed that have gone before us. Can you imagine living on this earth again? A new heaven, a new earth? And you just got there? You're here. What do you have to show for it? What rewards do you have to show for it? That's where this diligence comes in. It's found in Him. Found in Him. That's where the reward is. Abide in me and I in you. And what happens? Much what? Fruit. And my Father's glorified that you bear much fruit. So give diligence, brothers and sisters. Give diligence and look at your calling. Be sure that you are saved. And if you're backslidden, ask God to get you out of that condition and get on fire for Him. Get on fire for Him in these last days. Now, I know this is not a happy lesson, but it is a warning. And you can look, and we can judge. We can judge in some ways. But if we see somebody's backslidden, we need to pray for them and say, oh, Lord, let's get them back. Get them back for you. All right? Let's pray together. Brother Dave, could you close us, please? Yeah,